Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to back up our reading. I will pick up back in verse 26. We began looking at last week and read down through verse 6 this morning. Hear now God's word. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Last week we began looking at these words and began considering what Paul records for us by God's divine direction as what would church life look like if when everyone is living, walking by the Spirit. When the life of the church is exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit that we studied there in Galatians chapter 5. It's really the outworking of the Spirit in our lives. And it shows itself in a Spirit-led life of love. And just for clarification, if you're taking notes or you see the little title in the bulletin, Genuine Christianity. I want you to understand the specific nature of that is because if there isn't fruit, the fruit of Spirit being evidence born in the life, there is no genuine Christianity. It's not that it will be in bits and pieces. It is all there, though it may be seemingly very small in ways or less noticeable in ways, but it must be there. And only where there's a Spirit-led life of love, love for God and love for people, is there the evidence of genuine Christianity. So it's vitally important that we recognize what we do in the body life is not about us. It's not about our preference. It's not about our choices. It's not about our likes or our dislikes. It is not about our giftedness or our ability to display that. But instead, it is about life governed by the Spirit. Governed by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, led by the Word of truth to the glory of God. Therefore, Paul shows us how the Spirit-led love conducts itself in the church. And we noticed last week, first of all, in the negative sense in verse 26, he gives us this negative that we can say the genuine Christian guards his or her treatment of one another. That's what he means by not being conceited. And then he gives us two examples of provoking or envying one another. Then we notice beginning in verse number 1, we notice that genuine Christianity gives needful service to one another. And that is first of all seen there in verse 1 through loving service of restoration. The loving service of restoration. We talked about the familial nature of that, that he calls them brethren, not just to start another section, because really the chapter and verse break here is not really a part of the original text, and here is probably a bad location where it was actually done this way. So the flow would continue on. And so this brethren is very personal. It's very familial. It's to make the connection. We're the same. It's not the leaders, the leadership and the fellowship as one rule for one and one rule for another. We said it was all encompassing. If anyone in any transgression, anyone means that all, everyone, that it is Spirit directedness is what is characterized here. You who are spiritual are to do this work. You, plural. You, the church. You individually as the church. The spiritual ones were not a hierarchy of people. But it's the people who are walking, led by the Spirit, living in obedience to the truth of God's word. And then finally we said with watchfulness. He gives the warning, keep watching yourselves. I didn't mean to skip over that gentleness, but the idol of the spirit of gentleness is there's a carefulness, there's a tenderness, there's a compassion that while you are restoring, you see the one who has fallen, you see the one who's broken down, if you will, under this sin and under the circumstances, and your heart goes out to them, and you're gentle, you're not going, mm-mm-mm, look at that. Isn't that just awful? And doing nothing about it. Or looking down your nose, so to speak, at them. But you're gentle, and then you're in that gentleness, you're also watchful. Watchful of temptation, because you also are vulnerable. Not merely just what they may be tempted, what they may have fallen to or succumbed to, but there are temptations even in dealing with the lives of others, in living with and living life with other sinners, right? They sin, and their sin doesn't just affect them, right? It affects everybody's life that they touch. And so the importance of how we are watchful in that. Now we pick up this morning in verses 2, down through verse 5. And we see the second description. The second kind of work demands less of our gentleness maybe, but certainly requires more effort. Martin Luther described this work as requiring strong shoulders and mighty bones. We probably would have said strong shoulders and a mighty back. Notice what he says there in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Loving service of bearing burdens. Genuine Christianity is burden-bearing Christianity. It is not optional. It's a part of what it is to be a believer. The ideal of burden here could be any difficulty, any problem. In the immediate context, there certainly in view is this brother or sister who has fallen in sin. And so they need help with the burden of things related to that. Not only the temptations, I mean, certainly we can be delivered from sin, but it doesn't mean we're delivered from every temptation of that sin. Walking with them, helping them recover life after, can we say it this way, the fallout of sin. Sin has fallout. It's like a bomb going off sometimes with some of our sin choices there. There's like shrapnel that's thrown all over. And it's affected other lives. And it's left wounds. And there's care needed and encouragement needed. Paul even writes in 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 7. And he's talking about them as they had corrected this brother in the church. And he was urging them, though this brother had really assaulted Paul, not in a physical sense, but as a verbal sense and in his ministry. And Paul has said, look, I've forgiven him. And I want you to be careful and have some compassion in essence and care for him. Because I don't want him overcome by sorrow. I want you to restore him. And in your restoring, and in the correction process, there needs to be that restoring that doesn't leave him wounded by the church, but has a tenderness with it. It is amazing when we began to talk about this ideal of burden bearing. Implied in this very statement is a reality that we'd rather not embrace, right? You will have burdens. Just in case anybody in here has not experienced that yet. Right? We're going to have burdens. Hey, Billy just shared a burden that's going on in their household right now. Buddy and his family had another kind of burden that they've just experienced. There are people sitting all around you in this room, and there's burdens in this room that maybe you don't know anything about, but I can assure you there are burdens that need to be borne in here. Again, not every burden is sin. Living life in a fallen, broken world is characterized by burdens. Things don't work like they used to. Some of you go, yeah, I know, I'm older and things don't work like they used to. No, I'm not talking just about that. That is a part of it. But the whole creation doesn't function to the glory of God. It's broken in that sense. It is waiting the fullness of restoration. But as we look at our lives, we also recognize individual lives, individual families, understand that brokenness and the need for restoration. And even when there's been restoration, there's burdens to still be borne. Christians will have burdens, and they will have heavy ones. Again, the immediate context was the weight of sin, the temptations that were related to that, the struggles being associated with being ensnared in it. But burdens are not intended to be limited to those. And certainly, Paul's not writing to limit it just to that situation. The truth is that everyone experiences burdens in life because of sin, in the general sense. Because of the fall, because of man's choice to violate God's command in the Garden of Eden. Humanity was plunged into sin to live in a fallen, broken world. And so in that sense, we all are going to have burdens. Therefore, burdens can include other things like sorrow and grief, failure, poverty, loneliness, disability, sickness, disease, bodily injuries, accidents. Accidents that leave you injured, wounded, loss of limb, loss of health. And all of us have been sinned against by others that have left other kinds of wounds. And this is the reality of the world that we live in. And we're foolishly ignorant for us to come into the body and expect that we live out there and all of that, but we come in here and it doesn't exist in here. This is not utopia. This is just ordinary people. This is the hospital, okay?
Amen.
This is the hospital. We're in the ER right now.
Amen.
And I know it doesn't look like it. Thankfully, a little nicer than the ER actually. But it's a place where we come and we gather together. And so we shouldn't expect to live without trouble, without problems, without struggles. So how do we live then in light of this the inconceivable gift we talked about, the fruit of the Spirit that's in us by the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, is to live out this Spirit-led life of love, what Paul tells us. I want you to notice that in this description of bearing burdens, to bear means to carry with endurance. So it's you hold up over a long, long period of time bearing this weight. What's interesting about the word bear is it is, well, in the, I don't usually get very technical in the sense of the language aspect, but it's just really neat. I'll geek out here for a moment for you. Really neat sometimes how you see it happen. And this is one of those occasions where this is called a present, active, imperative, second person plural. Say, great, we're back in school. All right. Okay, what does that mean? It means that it is, first of all, an active command. This is not an option. It's a command. It's an imperative. God has given this command. This is what loving, Spirit-led people do, he says. Is they bear burdens. To bear is in the active. That means it is continual. It's not just, well, I bore this today, and I can put it down, and tomorrow I don't have to bear it. No, we're still bearing every day that we live. And doesn't it really only make sense that we would bear one of those burdens? When James writes to us in James 5 and verse 6 and says that we are called to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. I mean, it would only seem reasonable that we are expected to bear them. You're directed, you, plural, all the church, individual members, are to do this work of bearing. If we're going to bear one of those burdens, it means, secondly, it is an engaging directive. Thus, when he says, you bear one another's burdens, in essence. If you're going to bear one another's burdens, then you have to know what those burdens are, right? You could not have planned a better part of my message, Billy. Not everybody's going to give you a morning announcement of the burden. Matter of fact, I would venture to say, most of the time, that's not what we do. You might come on Wednesday night and you might say, hey, you know, I got a prayer request, and you might share it that way. But most of the time, people don't just kind of go, blah, you know. They're not looking for a button somewhere to go, I'm needy today, Can I get some assistance here? I mean, we've been taught in our culture to be a little more private. You know, keep our business to ourselves. By the way, that's not biblical. That's worldly mentality. Privacy, secrecy, pride. But within the body, and the family of Christ, this is an engaging directive. Since you and I as church members, as Christians, are to be regularly taking initiative to find out what's going on in people's lives. This only makes sense in light of the context. If you're going to be involved in restoring other believers, you've got to be engaged in their lives. If you're really interested in restoring others, it will mean that you will always be looking for what's going on. You'll be stepping in, can I say, you'll be stepping into other people's lives even when you're not invited. You go, oh, that's rude. No, actually, it's biblical. I just don't want everybody knowing my business. Why? I don't mean you have to tell everything you know. I mean, nobody needs to tell everything they know. But the very concept that we're given a command to bear one another's burdens means what? I don't get to walk this life alone. You don't get to walk this life alone. We weren't called to walk this life alone. It's the body of Christ, not the member of Christ. Bearing burdens implies that you're not alone. You're not to go it alone. And the more what is really true is the more that you seek to be alone, the more it is evident that you're trying to bear burdens without sharing the weight. Paul seems to imply this even in his own life. In 2 Corinthians 7, I want you to understand, in the ultimate sense, God is the bearer of our burdens. As we sang this morning, as we clearly would articulate in the announcement of the message of salvation, is that Jesus Christ bore our greatest burden. The one that will condemn us if we don't turn that burden over to Christ. And we're not sharing the burden with Christ. No, He took it all. And He set us free. In 2 Corinthians 7, in verse 5, it says, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." Look at that, the Apostle Paul. One of our heroes of the faith, describing the burden, yes, and even the burden of laboring in ministry. He's not poor-mouthing here. But notice what he says, that there's the ultimate sense that God's our burden-bearer, but God is pleased to use a means, and that means is often means of other people. Notice what he says in verse 6, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." God got the credit, Titus was the instrument, and God's people were encouraged. God wants to use people in our lives. He says, "And not only by His coming, but also by the comfort with which He was comforted by you. As He told us of your longing and your mourning, your zeal for us, so that I rejoice still more." And what's happening? You kind of see this little daisy chain effect here. This group encourages this guy then encourages this guy. I have people that are some of our missionaries I communicate with more frequently than others. And one of them in particular, I sent a message and said, "I just want you to know how much you encourage me by hearing what God's doing in your ministry. I've never been there. I don't know them. I'm thousands of miles away from them. I may never meet them this side of glory. But encouraging me of God's working. And something that we get to be a little part of. That's really encouraging to me. Because at times you get to wondering, is anything going on? And then you see God began to do something. And you go, you know, this is exciting. And then something over here and something over here. And finally you get back and start realizing, well, there's a whole lot of things that God is doing. And we get encouraged by it. You'll bear one another's burdens or burdens of people only when you know them. That means if we're going to obey the command, you cannot live in isolation from others. Not asking you can't live not asking questions. You must be asking questions. Questions that are designed, can I say, to be a little bit intrusive. I know, we're going to redeem that word intrusive. Because most of us hear that word and go, ooh, that means back off, people. You know, kind of a COVID response almost, you know, to people being in our lives. When people are worried about, here's what I find. When people are worried about the ground that they're standing on, they don't reach out to other people's lives. If I'm worried about that I'm on stable ground right here around me, I'm not reaching out to help somebody else out there. Why? Because I might risk myself. I might expose myself. I might cause myself to be injured. If we live in that self-protectionism, or we live in a sense of there's an undercurrent of life going on that I'm not giving off in my Sunday persona, then we live our own little life and we don't really, you know, we just kind of, we're going to reach out about like this. Just enough that it's almost a little awkward. Because that's kind of safe and people can see me do that. But to really put myself out there, well, that would be a problem. Somebody may say, well, I have enough drama and excitement. I don't need anybody else's. Well, the other side of that is, when you begin to actually engage in other people's lives, you find you don't have so much time to focus on your own life and the drama and the problems and the troubles and the stress and the losses. We don't feel as sorry for ourselves because what happens? We begin to see other people's lives and we actually begin to get thankful. You know, I thank the Lord He has not put me through. Sometimes maybe you say, I really... Sorry. Where we don't know why God hasn't allowed us to experience some of the things that we've seen others experience. And realize, you know what, I don't deserve as good a life as I have. And I'm thankful that God has spared me from other things that He has allowed in His providence and His wisdom in the lives of others. We don't want to get involved in the lives of others. The problem with this is it's often prideful and selfish. It's a sinful seclusion, if you will. We're called to cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. But in the midst of that is believing that casting His cares on us, that He may be pleased to use other people to come along. We've all heard the illustration of the flood that came in and the waters were rising and the guy got on top of his house and he was praying that God would send somebody, send a rescue for him. You know, would send somebody to deliver him from the rising waters. And you know, first he's sent by this guy in a little boat. And the guy says, no. He said, I'm praying the Lord's going to deliver me. And another guy comes by in a little bit bigger boat. And he goes, no, I'm praying God's going to deliver me. What's happened? Well, literally, he's missing the boat. God was sending him means by which to minister to him and rescue him. But it wasn't how he thought it would be. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Just a few pages over. Philippians chapter 2. Such a marvelous text of Scripture. Beginning in verse 4. He writes, let each of you look not on his own interests, but also on the interest of others. So our responsibility is not to be consumed with our own little world, our own little interests, but to look to the things of others. You can always say, look on the things of others, look on regards for others and the needs of others and the cares of others like you would for your own life. Having this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. There's our enablement. And then he gives us the most powerful illustration of what it means to bear burdens. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not cling to it. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men or humans. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He paid the ultimate price. He took the ultimate step of humility. There was nothing lower to become, if you're God, than to become man. And to take on this form of flesh that we, this body of flesh that we struggle with. And to face temptation and face betrayal and to face rebellion and rejection. And yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for the very purpose of serving people. Loving service of bearing the greatest burden of all, the burden of our sin debt. And so he sets the example then of what it means then to be a burden bearer. It's selfless, it's sacrificial. Sacrificial love. It means bearing the weight. The image of the burden is that it's to be overburdened to the point like we'd say hunkered over. But if you think about it in the sense of you have this huge backpack on that kind of hunkers you over, and then you see your fellow believer over here, and he has fallen to the ground, and he has a big pack on his back. And you're not only carrying your weight that's got you hunkered over, but you're gonna bend over and help him. Because that's kind of risky. I mean, I could end up falling down too. But then who's going to pick me up? That's not really the issue. Is it this guy's fall? And if somebody doesn't intervene, somebody has to help him. And so the genuine Christian sees a brother or sister fallen and they have compassion on them because they're in need, they're hurting. And they're moved to them. This is genuine Christianity. It's what body life should be like. But notice what else Paul says in Galatians 6. It is this engaging directive, but it also is fulfilling obedience. Look at verse 2. And so fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians 5 and verse 14, we saw that love was the fulfillment of the law. The moral law of God. If you could love completely, let's just say apart from Christ, you could perfectly love people and perfectly love God, you could keep the whole law. To love like Christ, like love, is fulfilling the requirements of the law, is fulfilling what the law called for us to do in our relationships to one another. But notice he changes the language here now, and he says, is so fulfill the law of Christ. Is this a new law? I mean, it seems strange that Paul, who spent so much time talking about it's not the law, it's not the law, it's not the law, to go, and it fulfills the law of Christ. What is he talking about? Well, I think we understand it if we understand Jesus' own words. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. Other places he says, which is not a new commandment, but a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15, 12. So the law of Christ is being fulfilled. It's the law of love. It's to love one another like Christ has loved us. So if you are burden bearing, you are obeying the law of Christ. You're obeying the law of love. Notice verse 3. Not only is it fulfilling the law of Christ, but if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This loving service of burden bearing is also self-effacing or humbling. It's humbling. You see, you cannot help other people if your view of yourself is an exalted view. If your view is superior, you have a sense of superiority. And so he says, for if anyone thinks himself, the key that he thinks he's something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Do you recognize your own weakness? Do you recognize as men and women living in this world that you are not in of yourself sufficient for these things? You're not sufficient to walk this life. You're not sufficient to walk it alone. You're not sufficient to commend yourself to God. I'm going to remind you, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he gloried in his infirmities. Why? Because in his weakness, the grace of God was manifest. And in his weakness, and embracing, if you will, his weakness, his neediness, he gets to experience God's grace. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you're going to bear one of those burdens, you must be a person characterized by humility. Recognizing your own insufficiency and the all-sufficiency of God. What often gets in the way of burden-bearing is this pride of self-righteousness. This sense of self-worth, the sense of superiority, kind of seeing the person in a falling condition, or seeing the person struggling and going, And I think we're really good at this in the South. And we use a cute little phrase that's kind of become funny to us in some ways. We say, bless their heart. But we say bless their heart in this little condescending way that looks down on them that they're weak and they're struggling. They're having problems. They're needy. They're in crisis. And we see ourselves in this superior position as if, you know, we don't struggle like that. We don't have those kind of problems. Burden-bearing love is one-way love. It's Christ-like love that's sacrificial and self-giving without expecting anything in return. Let me ask you a question. Can you love others like this? That you're going to do them good, you're going to help them, you're going to serve them, even if they never respond with a single word of thanks. Even if every time you try to help them, they kind of, no, I'm good, I'm fine. How you doing? I'm fine. I'm good. And they keep seeming to reject the help of God, as if I'm going to bear this burden by myself. The truth is, they're going to crumble under the burden because they weren't made to bear that burden by themselves. You lovingly bear others' burdens without wondering if they're going to reciprocate. I mean, think about it. If you're bearing other people's burdens for the purpose of reciprocating, what difference is there between you and a mercenary? You're doing it for gain. You're not doing it out of Spirit-led love. As we talk about the different kinds of burdens, even within our own body at the present time, you know, I think Joe and Susie Wheeler, and what the burden that Joe is bearing with Susie. We don't even have to go in. We don't even go into the areas of our lives where there's sin that's being dealt with. But here's the question: can you, as a mate, can you bear the burden of your mate, even if they don't reciprocate the right way? Can you love family members who don't ever reciprocate your love and care for them? What about in the church? They never say thank you. They never seem to want your help. They never seem to need your assistance. Can you still lovingly desire to bear the burden and keep offering? Or do we get to the point where we go, okay, you know what, I'm done offering. I mean, let's be honest, that's where we get sometimes. Okay, I'm just done offering. Does it mean, you know, I think there's a sense in when you say, you know, I don't know what else to do to offer, but I'm still going to love them. And if something happens and they want help, then I'm going to help them. Maybe this will seem like a little bit of a silly illustration, but I think it describes the nature of what happens in dealing with this life and why the sense of humility is so essential in it. I have a heavy burden this week. and it's 200 turkeys. There are people who have signed up to help bear this burden. And I can say it's very weighty because many of those birds are bigger than any bird we have ever cooked here before. Wasn't my choice, okay? Believe me. Nor was it the choice of any of those people who will be assisting me. We like 10 to 12 pound turkeys. They're manageable, all right? But here's what happens. In the midst of all that goes on there, if you get involved in that, this is not a promo for you to get involved. Some of you will be turned off by this probably. It's messy. You're opening up raw turkey. Yeah, clean that out, get it prepped, get it ready to go on the grill. You're going to smell like smoke because you're going to open the grill. And that beautiful aroma of smoked meat is going to hit your clothes and it's going to be in your hair. If you do it long enough, it'll be in your eyes. You'll be seeing smoke when there is no smoke. You know, it's tiring. It's dirty. Okay? You say, I don't want to eat one of your birds now. If you paid for it, it doesn't matter to me if you eat it or not. All right? I'm kidding, okay? Not that cold-hearted. But the genuineness, that what that illustrates is that's really what life is like. When we're involved in people's lives in that sense, you're going to get dirty. It's going to get messy. You can't go around going, okay, I help, but oh, that. Ugh. No. No. That's when they need it most. It's weighty. It's tiring. It's exhausting. You get dirty doing it. But genuine love bears one another's burdens.
Amen.
Is it me or me? Here, here. But bearing one another's burdens necessitates a self-scrutinizing. Look what he says in verse 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. It sounds a little odd, but what Paul is saying is that scrutinize your own life before you begin scrutinizing other people's lives. Again, if the ground underneath is not solid, you don't help other people. Scrutinize your own life before you sit in judgment. Because the temptation that is involved in all this is the temptation of pride. And pride works in the life, even in the life of a believer, to see themselves as in a position to kind of look down. And Jesus warned about that. When he said, and he tells us to get the log out of our own eye before we try to get the splinter out of the eye of another person. To be a spiritual person is going to be beneficial. You must look at your own life. He says, in essence, don't set your life against the other person's life. That's what we like to do. Because that's an easy way to evaluate ourselves. Because we can always find somebody worse than us. You said, oh, Pastor, you don't know. It's so much easier than you can imagine. Okay. It actually should be harder for us to find people that are worse than us. You know why? Because we know us better than anybody else does. As my friend once said, talking about building honest relationships, he says, when you step into the room, you need to recognize that you are the biggest sinner in the room. Because you know you. And you don't know others like you think you know others. You're the biggest sinner. And when you think you're the biggest sinner, then you also recognize, I cannot do this in myself. I can't do this on my abilities. But I'm dependent on the Spirit working. I'm dependent on the Spirit leading so that I will be obedient. I will be faithful to do this. So you scrutinize yourself before you scrutinize the lives of others. You see, burden bearing must be intentional, Spirit driven, motivated for all of life. You're walking in the Spirit. You're caring about the things that matter to the kingdom of God. You're going through the body of believers with your radar up. You notice that sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, they're just not themselves today. And rather going, I wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder if they're upset about this or that. That you go to them. And you say, hey, What's going on? But look him in the eye. Make him look you in the eye. No, I use the illustration of what I used to do, especially with my firstborn, who shall not be named. Look at me. Don't go up to somebody, put your hands on the side of their face, don't look at you, okay? They may get a little touchy about that, all right? But it's that idea of you're looking at them and they're looking at you. You're going, what's going on? What's troubling you? You don't seem to be yourself. Now the tendency is that we go, no, I'm good. And at that moment, probably your little alarm should go off. Liar! Okay? Because if you look like you're not doing well, you're not doing well. We're just not that good at hiding it. That's a hard question. How are you really doing? Some of you here on a Wednesday night heard Judy share testimony. When Pastor Sipe asked them after Buzz found out they had Parkinson's. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. No, how are you doing? Huh, I'm doing good. He goes, okay, your husband was just diagnosed with Parkinson's. How are you doing? Okay. And maybe you have to drill down a little bit. You say, don't I need their permission? Not biblically, you don't. You're loving them. And sometimes loving hurts. And some of us remember when loving hurt as we were children growing up. It is the love that cares enough to ask the hard question. Because most of the folks are not looking for the burden-bearing button to push. When I need assistance on aisle 2 here with burden-bearing. This labor of love is burden-bearing will cause you to examine what's important.